Good morning to everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning as we come together to worship God. It's a foundation of our week to be able to start the new week coming together to worship God, to do the things that He has instructed us to do. That being to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember His Son, our Savior. And glad that you're here. If you're busy with us, thank you for being here, and come back in the opportunity you might have. I might encourage you all to silence your cell phones, iPads, computers, whatever you plugged in here this morning. Someone forgot to do that last Wednesday night. I won't say who it was, but he's standing here before me. We have many that continue to need our prayers, brother. My brother Harold continues to progress and improve, and he'll have an appointment with a doctor this coming Wednesday. He's thankful for all that's being done for him, the prayers, that sort of thing. Our sister Rita Owens is recovering and doing well, and she too sends word that she appreciates the prayers and the thoughts and concerns of all her brethren. We have others that are recovering at home, and we want to continue to remember them. Sister Marilyn Dickerson, let's remember Ed Bush as he is meeting with his team of doctors to see what course of action they will take. Let's continue to remember Brother Horton, Sister Rhonda Hoover. Jody Dean remains in Woodland Heights, room 331. And we just have a long list. Marshall Bonnell, Sister Diane Blanton, Brother and Sister Ruby, Sister Bobby Hollers, and Brother Frank Shipley. We have many that cannot come and be with us, and we encourage you to be remembering them in prayer, that they will improve in their health. Also, they told me that Brenda Martin she's home this morning with earache, so let's remember our Sister Brenda as well. We'll be meeting today as we are now, but again at 11, and then this afternoon we'll meet at 5 p.m., and Wednesday we'll meet at 7. So come back and be with us anytime that you can. Our order of services today, Brother Jay White will lead us in our opening prayer, ask Adam Merritt to lead our closing prayer, and leading our song service will be Brother Barrett Durie. Brother Reagan McClinney is away from us in a meeting this week, and so we have visiting with us today Steve Bachmiller, son of Rick and Stephanie. And we're glad to have him and hear what he has preached to us and teach to us from the Word of God. Steve has his wife Emily's here with him, their three children. Steve is a deacon and attends there at the Southside in Pasadena. He takes opportunity that he can, every opportunity that he can, to preach the Word of God to other churches around that area. So let's welcome him, and we appreciate you coming to being with us today. I look forward to hearing what you have to prepare for us from God's Word. Also, at this time, if you did get a Lord's Supper packet when you came in, raise your hand, and one of our deacons will get that to you. Okay. Brethren, let's glorify God. Let's worship the only true and living God that there is. Let's put aside all things of this world. Concentrate on the majesty and the glory of our God. That's what we're here to do. Let's turn our services over to Brother Barrett.
Please bow with me. Our most loving and righteous Heavenly Father, It is with humble hearts that we approach you in prayer this morning as we recognize your awesomeness, as we recognize that you are the creator, and the giver, and the sustainer of life. Father, we are so thankful for your love for us, and we're thankful for our Savior who you sent to this earth, who came, lived as a man, who suffered and died a cruel death on the cross, and sacrificed his own precious, perfect life for us, so that by the washing away, by his blood of our sins, that we can be reconciled to you, and that we can have hope of life eternal with you in heaven. We pray, Father, that we would always keep in the forefront of our mind the magnitude of that sacrifice that our Savior left the glory of heaven and humbled himself. And we just pray that each one of us would remember that each day as we go out into the world, that we are your servants, that we are your children, that Christ is our Lord and our King, and that we would pattern our lives after his, that we would be humble, meek, we would be forgiving, lowly in spirit, that we would conform our will to yours and put the things of this world second place to you. We are so thankful that we're able to be here today, and for the measure of health that each one of us here enjoys that allows us to be here. But we know, Father, that we have a long list of those who are unable to be here due to illness or being shut in, and we pray for each soul that is unable to be here, that you would give them and their families peace and comfort and lift their spirits, and that each one of them would know that they are missed and that they are loved. Father, we are so thankful for our answered prayers. We have so many who have gone through illness and are going through illness and are now recovering, and we pray for your continued healing hand to be upon them as they continue in their recovery. Father, we are so thankful for the church. We're thankful for each member of this body, and we pray that you would bless each member in the future as you have in the past, and help us to grow in our faith. Help us to be lights in the community. We pray now for the speaker of the hour. We pray that he might have clarity of mind and thought, that as he brings the truths from your word to us, that he would present these things in a way that we can easily understand and that we can apply in our lives as we seek to become better servants of yours. Father, we know that we are at times weak in the flesh, and there are times that we sin against you, and at this time we humbly ask you to forgive us those sins, to blot them out of your book of remembrance, to give us wisdom give us strength and courage to make the right decisions as we move forward, to walk the path of righteousness so that we may be found pleasing to you. We pray that you would be with us now through this service, and that all things we do here will be pleasing and acceptable to you. And it's these and all other things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the services this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. My name is Steve Bachmiller, as was announced. Thank you, Tim, for the intro. We live in La Porte, Texas. We attend at Southside. I'm a deacon there. And yes, I do preach for smaller congregations. It's been a while since I've preached because of COVID-19 with churches changing their schedules. And so I am going to be a little bit out of practice. I was telling the family, I said, hopefully this doesn't crash and burn. It's been a while since I've preached. So we'll see how this goes, and I appreciate the opportunity. I'm glad that you all could be here this morning. I read an article by a preacher named Aaron Temple, an article called See How Jesus Sees. And it was an article about relationships. And when I read that, it had such an impact, I turned it into a sermon and asked for his permission to turn it into a sermon. And it had such a good impact on me, and I hope that it has an impact on you as we work through this sermon and talk about how we can see as Jesus sees. As an intro, God made us communal beings. He made us social. He put us together in all kinds of different formats. He created, instituted marriage. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said it's not good that man should be alone, and he created Eve. He created families. He created the church and put us together. Everywhere we go, we're in social settings where we work with people. And when we're in relationships, that's a vital part of our existence as human beings. That's how God made us. And those relationships are necessary, they're rewarding, but they can also be challenging. All of you can immediately relate to relationships being challenged, having challenges. And this is a sermon that will apply to every person because we all are in social settings, we all deal with each other. So if you're a young person, or you're an old person, or you're in between, you're going to deal with people and you're going to have challenges in relationships. This is going to be a sermon where we see how Jesus dealt with relationships, dealt with things that were difficult, and we're going to learn and hopefully, at the end, see a little bit better how Jesus sees, and I hope I can convince you to do that. Now, you may be saying, as I work through this, sometimes preachers, they don't talk about themselves, but I'm going to tell you that this is something, as we work through this, I don't have all this together. If my dad and Stephanie weren't here, my family, then I would act like I got it all together. But you can check with them after, and they can tell you, no, Steve's still working on these things as well as all of us. So I'm in this as well as you as we work through this sermon. The sermon's going to be out of Luke chapter 22. Turn over to Luke 22. This is a 71-verse chapter that covers a lot. And in this chapter, you could write 1,000 sermons. In fact, from the context that we're going to read, you could write lots of different sermons. I'm choosing to focus in on the relationship aspect of how Jesus sees. But in chapter 22, the chapter starts out with a plot to kill Jesus in the first couple verses. Judas betrays Jesus in verses 3 through 6. There's a Passover with the disciples in verses 7 through 13. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in verses 14 to 23. Then they have a discussion about who is the greatest in verses 24 to 27. And Jesus explains, my kingdom is different. Let the greatest be the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus shows a little bit when we're in a relationship, it's not the first that are the, he who is last will be first. If you want to be elevated, you're the one who serves. So he explains that verses 24 to 27, which brings us to our context that starts in verse 28. We'll pick up in verse 28. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. We're going to look at how Jesus sees, and we're going to focus on Peter in this example. And we're going to look at three different ways that Jesus viewed Peter, and then talk about how he might have viewed Peter instead. So point number one is I want you to see, how did Jesus see the past when it came to the Apostle Peter? What did he see? He said in verse 22, he says to all of them, in verse 28, you are those that have stayed with me in my trials. I want to focus on that statement. You stayed with me in my trials. That's what Jesus chose to bring up. And keep in mind, Jesus is about to be arrested later in this chapter. This is one of the last conversations he has, and he tells them, you stayed with me. What might he have brought up when he talked to the Apostle Peter? What might he have said and brought up? If it was you or I, what might we have remembered in this situation? Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at a few things that Jesus might have brought up with the Apostle Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. Matthew says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus may have brought that mistake that Peter made up. He said, you remember when you said that and I had to correct you at that time? Isn't it interesting the Bible records all of these things? Can you imagine if there was a book written about you and some of the mistakes that you had made? You know, we have the insight into the Bible to go back and see these things. Jesus didn't bring that up in Luke chapter 22, this instance. How about in Matthew chapter 17? You don't have to turn there, but during the Transfiguration, you remember where Peter said, ask, shall I make three tents? One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And that's where God jumps in and says, God replies, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. How about that? Peter maybe should have not said anything. Jesus didn't bring that up either. How about Matthew chapter 14? Turn to Matthew 14, verse 28. In this chapter, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? These three good examples that Jesus could have remembered, but he didn't bring up any of those in Luke chapter 22. What did he see? He knew Peter made plenty of mistakes and did things that were wrong, but he remembered that Peter gave up everything to follow him. I love Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. You're already in Matthew. Just go a couple chapters to the right. Look at verse 27 of chapter 19. Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Peter said, he left everything. And that's what Jesus saw. He saw the good of Peter. And he saw the fact that Peter, as did the other apostles, stayed with him during his trials. That's what he pointed out when he looked into the past. And I think that is so neat. And Jesus does the same thing for us if you think about it, which is really comforting. Think about Jesus in the worst situation, all the wrongs that were done to him, and when he was nailed to the cross. He's in the worst situation with all these people. Everybody fled, and he was nailed to the cross. And while he's hanging from the cross, knowing that they plotted to kill him and it was his time, it was time to die. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he does that for us, just like he did for Peter. Look at all of the things that he could have said. If it was you or I, we'd have been calling for God to take everybody out and save us in that situation. Yet, look at Jesus' attitude as he looked at others in the worst of situations. Forgive them. So point number one is when we look at how Jesus sees the past, I want you to think about how you see the past when it comes to the relationships that you are in. Do you keep a list of wrongs that others have done? Do you have a book that you can turn to? I am a budget analyst by trade. I work at NASA, and I'm not an engineer, but I'm in the business side. And so one of the programs that we use the most is we use Microsoft Excel. I love Microsoft Excel. In fact, one time I made a How Am I Doing as a Christian spreadsheet, which is super nerdy, but it was really neat, and I had ratings. But for this sermon, I was thinking about how we keep a list of wrongs. What if with your spouse or your kids or you kids with your brothers and sisters or church members, make a spreadsheet with that person's name at the top. And you could do this by week. This would be really fun. And log all the bad stuff they did to you. You just keep writing it. You just do a new entry. You could even do like a rating on the wrong, a 1 to 5, being one is the least, 5 is really bad. And then you could run averages and statistics, and you could give them a report every week. And you could say, let me pull up my spreadsheet. I'm going to try this with my wife, see how this goes. Hey, Emily, you got a 2 out of 10 this week. You really need to improve. And I've got the data to back it up. That's kind of what we do if we're not careful when we deal with other people. We focus on the negative. We keep a list of wrongs. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that. We're in a lot of relationships where you can do that. And you've got to be careful that you don't. You need to see the past as Jesus sees the past. Jesus was forgiving. Jesus focused on the positive with the apostles. We need to do the same thing. And you can have people that are struggling. You can have a spouse that's struggling with issues. You could have a church member who is struggling. You could have kids who are struggling. And there's all kinds of things that we go through as Christians that we need to be forgiving. So as we finish this point number one, you have the choice to never forgive. You have the choice to be unkind. You have the choice to assume the worst about those in your life who you're around. Or you can choose to say something like, you have stayed with me in my trials. And I want you guys to think about that and be Christ-like. Make the right choice. We've been asked to be Christ-like. One of the things I thought about with this sermon, if I was you and I was sitting in the audience, you might say, okay, preacher, you're telling me that I need to do that, but I'm not Jesus. I can't live up to that. That's no excuse that you don't try. I know we can't live up to Jesus. He was perfect in all things. But He's our example. We need to do the best to be Christ-like like Him. I encourage you, when you have that opportunity to bring up the past to be negative, that you make the right choice. Be as Jesus sees. That's point number one. Point number two, go back to Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 31. So we talked about how did Jesus see the past. Now we're going to talk about how did Jesus see the present. Luke 22, go to verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When Jesus saw the past, he saw that the devil was going to tempt Peter. And it was going to be a major temptation for Peter. But look at how he responded. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus saw a couple things in this. He saw that the real enemy was the devil. He looked at the devil and knew that Peter was going to be at war with him. Jesus had an epic battle with the devil. Jesus had experience with this back in Matthew chapter 4. And you guys know that story well, the first 11 verses where Jesus is tempted by the devil 3 times and he overcomes. So he knew what it was like to go to battle with the devil. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, and this is a familiar verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How neat is that we can look to Jesus for help and grace in time of need? Because He's been tempted with everything. Well, He had that same attitude that we see Him demonstrate with Peter. So in response to it, guess what He does after he recognizes that the devil is demanded to sift him like wheat? Then He says, I prayed for you. And I think that is so neat. In the present, when He dealt with this issue, and He knew, by the way, that Peter was gonna give in to this, and He tells him that in a couple verses from now, He still prays for him that his faith would not fail. Turn to John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17 is a great chapter of Jesus praying for the apostles and praying for you and I. And in verse 9, He says a similar thing. He says, I am praying, this is Him praying to God, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. He says, I am praying for them. Verses 15 through 19, He says, Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. It's so neat. Jesus prayed for His apostles. Prayed for imperfect men who made mistakes, yet He still prayed for them. Protect them from the devil. And He does the same thing. He opens it up to the larger audience in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So instead of condemnation on Peter, Jesus was compassionate, just as you see this great compassion in his prayer in John chapter 17. He knew what Peter was going to do, but instead he pulled him closer and he prayed for him. And I think there's something that we can learn from that as we deal with each other in the present. So we can keep a list of wrongs in the past and hold it against everybody and drag a stack of rocks around for all the wrongs that everybody did, or we can focus on the positive, and in the present, instead of being upset and bringing up wrongs, we can pray for those who need it and be compassionate and pull them closer. Do you see as Jesus sees for the application point of this point number two? When there's a struggling brother or sister in Christ, or you have a spouse who is struggling with something, or a child, it's an opportunity to pray for them. It's an opportunity to pray for them instead of pushing them away and labeling them condemned. And this is tough sometimes. This is tough when it's hard enough when it's somebody who is trying hard and is faithful to do that. It's even harder when it's somebody that you're at odds with and that you're having some kind of conflict. How do we normally handle it in the present? What's the easy way to do it? What does the devil like to see us do? What do we typically do? We get upset, get mad, we gossip about them, we make the situation way worse than it is. I call it the boogeyman syndrome, that you just turn them into, make it, drum it up to something that is much larger than what it needs to be. And instead, when we see Jesus, he prayed for Peter. I think that is so neat. When's the last time that you said a prayer for somebody that you were at odds with? When's the last time you prayed for them? I think one person we typically forget to pray for, who we spend most of our time with, is your spouse. When's the last time you prayed for your spouse? We need to do that. We need to pray for those. It's really hard to have a bad relationship with someone who you're praying for. So the next time you get sideways with somebody, pray for them. Don't forget to do that. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And that gets tough sometimes to do that because people fail, and they fail over and over and over again. Have you ever thought how many times you failed and sinned and what a blessing it is that God forgives each of those times? That is a blessing. And we've got to be strong to offer the same kind of grace to those that we deal with. Do you pray that their faith may not fail, even if they've made the same mistake over and over again? James chapter 5, verse 16 is a great verse. Turn to James 5, 16. It talks about how we need to pray for each other. Verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." I've tried to keep this in mind if I've ever been at odds with somebody or had an issue. And by the way, have you thought about since March and COVID-19 and all the things that have gone on in our society, that there's a whole lot of stuff that we could be at odds with each other about? I mean, this has been an epic year for people to fight about all kinds of issues. In fact, if you wanted to, you could fight with people all day over anything. I mean, the time is right for that. We need to be careful of that, and we need to focus on praying for one another and helping each other and seeing people in a light that is forgiving and positive and kind in the present. And I'm not saying if somebody sins, we tolerate sin. Of course not. There is a Bible and Scripture. If somebody does something wrong, we want to help them and restore them to the truth and do that. That's a different sermon. This is a sermon about when we look at each other, we need to be forgiving and kind. You have the choice, like I said in point number one, to never forgive, to be unkind, to assume the worst, or you can do what Jesus did and tell that person, "I pray for you." It will change your attitude, it will change your outlook, and it will make you more Christ-like. I encourage you in this, make the right choice. Okay, so we looked at how Jesus sees the past, how he sees the present. You guessed it. My third point is, how does Jesus see the future? This is my favorite point, by the way. Go to Luke chapter 22. And I forgot to welcome those who are online. I see you, and I see the camera. Sorry about that. I was going to do that at the beginning. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." You may skip over this, but this is a really neat part that I missed that I got really excited about when I realized that this was there is that phrase that he says, and when you have turned again. This is looking at the future when he says, when you return to me. So he knew Peter was going to give in, but look at how he looked at the future. He knew it was going to be a moment of weakness in Peter's life, but he also knew that Peter was going to learn from this and he was going to turn it around. What an interesting way to look at the future. Peter was going to be stronger for this, and with that strength and renewed thinking, guess what? Peter was going to be a blessing to many people. And he was going to be that blessing. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For the righteous fall seven times and rise again." Proverbs 10:23 says, "Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desires of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever." You're going to go through some difficult times. You're going to fall down, but you're going to get back up and you're going to be stronger for it. And that's what Jesus focused on with Peter. I want to read a set of verses, and I'm going to tell you where it's from if you don't know when I'm done. "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Jesus told Peter that he was going to turn again and he'd be able to strengthen those. You know who wrote that? That was Peter. How many times have you read these verses and been strengthened by that and helped by that? Look at what Peter did, and his influence is as strong today as it was back then as we read 1st and 2nd Peter. Jesus knew he was going to come back stronger, and he knew he would be able to help and strengthen others from that. You don't think that that event had a major impact on Peter when he denied him, and then he looked up and he saw him, and he says he wept bitterly. It had such an impact on him, but it strengthened him for later. And then also, we skipped over this, but back in Luke chapter 22, and I told you there are a lot of sermons you can preach from this context, but look back at verse 28. Not only did he say Peter was going to overcome and be stronger, but he tells him that he would have a place at his side in the kingdom. Look at verse 28. He says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In Jesus' mind, Peter was at the table in the kingdom. Peter was going to go through valleys and have problems and fall flat on his face. Yet, look at where Jesus was. He was there to hold his hand. He was there with love and acceptance, and knew that he was going to come back and return. When I played, I may not look like it, but I was a pretty decent athlete 25 years ago. And I played high school sports. And I had a coach who thought when it came to the future, he would motivate us by telling us that we were going to lose. And in his mind, he thought that psychology would work well with us athletes. Just tell us, man, you're no good, and you're going to get crushed, and you're going to lose. And then that would in our minds get us excited, and we would try to overcome. Well, I'm not sure that really worked. That just kind of made us mad at him for saying that. We were hoping for some more positivity in the future, and that's what you see from Jesus looking at the future, saying, "When you come back, you're going to be stronger." Turn to Luke chapter 15. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and it is the story of the prodigal son. I love the prodigal son up until you get to the older brother being mad about it, so we're not going to read those verses. But look at verse 20 in Luke chapter 15, and this is talking about the son after he realizes his wrongs, and he's going to go back, and it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." the part of this that I want you to notice is when he was a ways off, his father saw him. And I have this vision of the father that when the father gave him his inheritance, he knew he was going to come back. He knew he was going to have to learn the hard way, and he was looking for him to come back, and he was ready to accept him, and he was ready to bring him back. That's how he saw the future. He could have told his son, here's your money, you're just going to go waste it, you're good for nothing, but he didn't. He knew, and he was ready with compassion to accept him back. Do you see the future as Jesus sees? Why don't we do that? How come that we're always tempted to say, you know what, you're just hopeless? How about the person we know, the fellow Christian who keeps falling down and sinning? We say, here they go again. They've done it again. Or have you ever done that with your kids? You're struggling with your kids. Here we go. They're doing it again. Always making the same mistake. Always, you never can do better. You never set the bar high for them because all they do is let us down. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do that. Let us be careful that we don't expect others that they'll just continue to make mistakes. And when we talk to them, we just write them off as failures. Because we can do that. And that's not a good situation for us as Christians in the church. It's not good in your home life with your family. Be careful that you don't write others off as failures, but that you're looking for them to repent, that you're assuming the best, that you tell them you're going to be stronger because of this, and you're going to come back, and you're going to be a strength and a help to those who need it. Be careful of that. Keep that in mind. See the future as Jesus sees it. Like I said with points 1 and 2, with how we see the past, how we see the present, and how we see the future, you have the choice to never forgive, to be unkind, to assume the worst, or you can say in this situation of the future, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Learn from your mistake and help others not to make the same thing. We need to remember to be Christ-like, and when we have the choice, make the right choice. Those are my 3 points. I hope this sermon was insightful in reminding you to see as Jesus sees. If all of you are doing really good with this subject, then that's really great. You guys are doing great. And if you're not, I encourage you to work on that. Work on how you see others. Ask yourself, what has been my attitude for those with me? Sometimes Emily and I, we're not the married couple who the kids never see argue and bicker. We have too small a house for that. So unfortunately, when we argue and bicker, they know. And Emily will say, why'd you get mad at me? I said, well, you're the only other adult in the house. Who else was I supposed to get mad at? You're just unlucky because you're the other one with me. And we joke about it and tease about it. And so we argue sometimes and get into fights. And it's kind of fun to fight with a spouse as long as it doesn't go too far. But we'll bicker and argue. But we work on that love that we have for each other to see through it, to see each other in a positive light. And you learn about forgiveness. You learn that right in your home. We need to make sure that we're doing that. Jesus' sight towards his apostles was always motivated by love. That's at the base. Even if we fight or we have problems in our relationships, we need to have the motive of love. Ephesians chapter 5 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. We have the ultimate example in Jesus, that he loved us so much that he went to the cross and he died for us. And we need to walk in love as he did. Be willing to love. The Bible tells us that for us husbands, we have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Sometimes we forget, he loved the church so much he died for us. The ultimate sacrificial love. We need to have the same, be motivated by the same thing. In fact, the last verse for the sermon is John chapter 13 and verse 34. I'll read it quickly. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We didn't talk about this, but the world watches us Christians. And they're going to know us by that seeing that love that we have for one another. We need to make sure that we demonstrate that. When you're Christ-like, people take notice and you have a positive influence and impact. And that's a whole other sermon, but don't forget that as well. We need to be motivated by love. And we're so blessed that we had Jesus die for us. We need to remember that. We need to use that as a motivator to emulate our lives after Christ. That's the sermon this morning. See how Jesus sees. Keep those things in mind. And remember, we talk about Jesus dying for us. He died for us so that we might be saved. And that plan of salvation is laid out in the Scriptures. And if you need to respond to the gospel plan of salvation and to come forward and confess your faith and to repent and be baptized, you have that opportunity to do that and to respond to the gospel call. And if you're struggling, we want to do what James chapter 5 that we talked about says and pray for you and help you to do better. And I encourage each of you in your individual lives, if you don't have something that you need the congregation to pray for, don't forget to pray for each other on a continual basis. We all need that. Appreciate your attention this morning. If there's anything that we can do, come forward as we stand and sing.
Taken a worthy manner in Jesus' name. souls to take in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a good day. What a good start to the week as we've come to worship God. Encourage every one of us to see as Jesus sees. In fact, I'm going to write that down in my Bible and be reminded of what I need to see, just as our Lord saw. So let's be mindful of that. Brother Jesse? Okay, 4 o'clock, there's a Bible class for our high school kids, I believe junior high kids, at 4 o'clock. So keep that in mind. Thank you, Steve, for coming and being with us today. And let us all go forth and be about the business of doing what we need to do. If there's nothing else, let's be standing, and Brother Adam Merritt will come and direct us in prayer.